Well, we are returning today to our verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts, and I want us to pick up today in Acts chapter 5, and we're going to talk today about the fear of God. So, are you ready?
Ready.
All right, here we go. A little bit of background. Remember that here in the book of Acts, the early church has begun in the city of Jerusalem, and as we pick up here in Acts chapter 5, the church has grown to roughly 10,000 Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins, and that Jesus rose from the dead to prove it. And this is what we've already seen. They established a community there in Jerusalem. Listen, Acts 4. Now, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things which they possessed was their own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to each as any had need. Okay, so that's where we've been. You ready now? Let's charge into Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of what he got from the land and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great what? Say the word.
Fear.
Great fear came upon all who heard about this. And the young man rose and covered him up and carried him out and buried him. Now the word fear here is the Greek word phobos. You're very familiar with this word in English, because we have many words that use this. For example, we say people are claustrophobic. There's the word. They have a fear of small places. We say people are agoraphobic. We say people are germaphobic. Yes. And what the word means, very simply, is it means to be afraid of something. It means fear. It does not mean. This is not the Greek word for respect. This is not the Greek word for reverential awe. This is the word for fear and being afraid. You got it? Okay. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, she didn't know what happened to her husband, Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and died. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great what?
Fear.
Same word, phobos, came upon the whole church. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where we get the fear of God from. We get it from understanding God's massive holiness, and by seeing him in that massive holiness, taking action against people's sin, judging people's sin, punishing people for their sin. We get the fear of God from seeing people push God too far with their sin and with their disobedience, and then seeing them taste of God's anger and God's discipline, just like Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5. But here's the problem. The problem is that you and I never know in advance where this line in the sand is with God. Do we understand? Do you think if Ananias and Sapphira had known that by doing what they did, they'd be stepping across that line where God's patience would be exhausted with them and God's holiness would break out against them? Do you really think they would have done this? Well, no, they weren't stupid, but they didn't know that that was crossing the line, and neither do you and I in our daily life, which is why the Bible calls us to live in the fear of God, the fear that we may push God's patience too far, the fear that he may say at some point, okay, Lon, that's over the line. Now, this happened. People crossed that line. We think of King Saul. We think of Haman. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of the Pharaoh of the Exodus. We think of the Israelites in the wilderness. We think of Dathan and Abiram, two of the Israelites who murmured and complained and murmured and complained until finally in the book of Numbers, the ground opened up and swallowed them up. We think of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who went after the gold of Naaman and became a leper the rest of his life. We think of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah who pushed God too far, and of Ananias and Sapphira. And friends, I don't know about you, but I definitely don't want this to happen to me. Do you? I wouldn't think so. So, when the Bible says, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I pay attention. When the Bible says, Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, I pay attention. When the Bible says, Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, I pay attention. And when Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, I will tell you, he said, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, they can do no more, that is human beings. But I will tell you whom you shall fear, and that is fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Friends, I pay attention. David said, Psalm 119, my flesh trembles in fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. And friends, the Bible tells us anybody in their right mind, anybody with any sense, will emulate the attitude of King David. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage for right now, because we want to stop and we want to ask our most important question. So, I know you're a little rusty, but I know you can do this. So, are you ready? All right. Come on now. Here we go. One, two, three. Oh, how sweet it is. Yeah. You say, well, Lon, wait a minute, though. I got to tell you, I'm a little bit confused. Well, tell me about it. Okay, Lon, here's what confuses me. As a follower of Christ, I thought that when we're covered by the blood of Jesus, it protects us from God's judgment. Now, wait a minute. We need to make sure we get this right, okay? Listen, the Bible says that Jesus' blood covering given to us when we trust his saving work on the cross for us, yes, it does protect us from God's judgment against sin, which would demand that God consign us to hell for all of eternity. It does protect us against that. Praise the Lord. And if you're here today and you don't know that you're covered by the blood of Jesus to protect you from being consigned to hell for all of eternity, then I want to urge you to give up every other remedy that you have ever relied on or are currently relying on to get you into heaven, and you embrace the work of Jesus on the cross for you. Now, let me go on to say, the Bible, however, does not say that Jesus's blood covering protects us as followers of Christ, as his children in Christ, from God dealing with us for our earthly sins, disciplining us, confronting us, chastising us, taking us to the woodshed, as we used to say in the South. It does not protect us from that. In fact, listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 says. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters?" Stop right there. Whatever's about to come, who's it addressed to? Is it addressed to non-believers? Is that what this says? No, no. Whatever the writer of Hebrews is about to say, it's addressed to you and me as followers of Christ and sons and daughters of God. Yes? All right, so pay attention. Here's that exhortation. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when he reproves you. For those whom the Lord loves," he what? He disciplines. "And he chastises" what? Say it. "Every child, every son or daughter whom he receives. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten?" Now, this obviously was not written in the 21st century. Okay, I thought that's pretty funny myself, but actually, maybe not. Okay. "For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all," that is all of God's children in Christ, "are partakers, then you are illegitimate and you are not children of God." God does not discipline the devil's children. He disciplines his children. Now, is God mad at us? Is God angry? No, why does he discipline us? Look, "For they," that is our earthly fathers, "indeed for a few days chastened us as they deem best, but he," God, watch now, "disciplines us for our good." Why? "Because he wants us to be holy as he is." And when we get way offline, when we're way off center, in terms of being holy, God steps in to discipline us. Why? Because he's mad? No, because he's trying to get us to course correct and come back to walking and living a holy life like he is. Do we understand? All right. Now, the Bible says here, as a follower of Christ, no one can escape this discipline completely. Nobody. We're all sinners. We all experience it. But the best way to keep it as mild as possible is to live in the fear of the Lord, to be circumspect in our actions, to try to obey the Lord in all things, to stay away from the edge. Listen, if you're not walking right on the edge, then it's hard to step over that line in the sand with God. If you're living way back from the edge, then it's difficult to do that and exhaust God's patience. Are you with me? I hope so. Now, many of you know my life story. And many of you know the really sinful background that I came from. Buying dope, using dope, selling dope, sexual impurity, gambling addiction, alcohol addiction, having a potty mouth and a filthy mind and a profane heart and on and on. And friends, when I met Jesus Christ in 1971, the power that God gave me to have victory and escape and break clean with all of this stuff was phenomenal. In 45 years, praise the Lord, I've never gone back to any of that stuff. Praise the Lord. Now, listen, I would like to stand up here and tell you that the reason I've never gone back to that stuff is because I love Jesus so much every day that that stuff doesn't even tempt me, and I've never even wanted to go back. I'd love to tell you that, but it's only partly true. That's not the whole truth. Friends, the other reason that I have never gone back to those things is because I am scared to death what God would do to me if I went back to those things and ruined my testimony and dishonored him in front of the world and dishonored his power and his holiness in front of the world. I have been scared to death of that for 45 years, and I'm still scared to death about it today. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Proverbs 16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, a man keeps away from evil. And folks, the fear of the Lord has been a clean thing in my life. It has been a healthy thing in my life. It has been a protective thing in my life. That's my testimony here today. Praise the Lord. And I'm challenging you to make that your testimony. I'm challenging you to become a God-fearing man, a God-fearing woman. Now you say, well, Lon, as a follower of Jesus, how can I increase my fear of God? Huh? Oh, that's a great question. And it's a simple answer. Friends, the way you and I increase our fear of God is we get in the Bible. That's how we do it. It's in the Bible. In story after story, in historical event after historical event, that God teaches us about his holiness, that God puts his holiness on display, and that God also teaches us about his reaction to unholiness when we push him too far. Is God merciful? Yes. Is God forgiving? Yes. Is God long-suffering? Yes. But can God be pushed too far? Yes. And that's where he teaches us about this and about what happens when we push him too far, about his judgment, about his punishment, about his anger. Our fear of God and how much we read and study the Bible, folks, are directly proportional. Or to put it another way, if you feel that your fear of God is too small, then I can promise you it's because your time in the Bible is too small. It's just that simple. So let me conclude and say this. David prayed Psalm 19, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. A presumptuous sin means that we lose our fear of God and that we begin to presume on God's patience and his mercy, and we begin to take his holiness for granted, and that's when we get ourselves in a peck of trouble. The point of the sermon today is very simply, don't do this. You got it? Pretty simple, huh? As a follower of Jesus, don't do this. Some of us here, and I don't know everybody's life here, but I know some of us here are walking way too close to the line. Way too close. We're walking way too close in our sexual behavior. We're walking way too close in the things that we allow ourselves to watch on computers. We're walking way too close in the substances that we take into our body. We're walking way too close in our attitudes of unforgiveness and malice towards others. We're walking way too close in the words that come out of our mouth and in the feelings about others we have in our heart. Way too close, folks. And we're presuming that God's just going to be merciful. We're presuming that God is just going to be long-suffering and gracious. And I'm here to tell you there is a line in the sand. Don't step over it. And the best way not to is to pull back. Some of us here need a course correction. For some of us, it might be small. For some of us, it might be huge. It might mean a new boyfriend. It might mean a new girlfriend. It might mean a new job. It might mean not going to the bar. It might mean changing friends. It might mean forgiving somebody you don't want to. I don't know what it means, but some of us here need a course correction. And I'm trying to help you by telling you, do it on your own before God has to do it for you. You don't want that. This is why David prayed, Psalm 86:11, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." And this is my prayer every morning. I'm telling you the truth. Every morning I confess my sins and I say, "Satan, I resist you in the name of Jesus for my soul, Satan. Not to let it be drawn off to places it shouldn't go. My heart, my mind, Lord, reunite my heart to fear your name this day before I ever walk out the door." It's a good prayer. It's a prayer you should consider praying and living. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, sometimes we have fun sermons that talk about God's amazing comfort and love and care for us, and they're wonderful. And sometimes we have hard sermons that talk about the fear of God and the holiness of God and our need to respect and fear that. So, Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would take this hard sermon and that you would apply it to each one of our hearts. And, Lord, if there's the need for course correction in some of our lives, dear Jesus, before we become Ananias and Sapphira, before we become Gehazi, before we become King Saul, before we become the Israelites, oh God, give us the wisdom to correct course with the help of the Holy Spirit on our own. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Make us wise, God. Friends, if you need a course correction, I'm going to give you just a moment right now to pray and talk with God. And you tell him, with his help, what you're going to do. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would shower these folks who've prayed and told you they're going to make correction with your help. Shower them with power, Lord, like you did me in 1971. Power to make that change. Help us walk, Lord, understanding your holiness and being afraid to tempt it, even as your children. Use the word of God now in a life-changing way in each of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.